In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you know that I have a brother who's 10 years older than I am. And like my two boys, or your children, or siblings, or like the kids of your neighbors and friends, we're not carbon copies of one another. We're very different. For example, although I've moved around to different parts of the country, I've lived out the same vocation in each of those places as an ordained minister. But my brother has done all sorts of things through the years. He's been the manager of a dairy farm, sold bull semen to farmers, owned his own construction company, served as the building superintendent of a pretty large Baptist church, was the number two person in the physical plant department at the University of North Carolina at Greensboro. He even experimented as an entrepreneur with hydroponic greenhouses. And then later, much to my surprise, my brother joined the U.S. State Department and flew to the landlocked African nation of Chad without ever having visited Canada. And then he later spent several years in Iraq, first in Basra as a State Department employee and eventually in Baghdad as a private contractor. Well, my brother came to mind when I read about the many different kinds of jobs that were once held by our fifth great-grandfather, Tycho Nissen. Nissen had served as a lay pastor for many years in a rural Moravian settlement in North Carolina called Friedland, which means land of peace. And then later after that, he became the night watchman for the town of Salem. And the church elders there suggested that he should sing a verse occasionally during his night watch as he walked through the streets of the town. And when he died in 1789, the minutes of the Salem congregation noted that by the homegoing of Brother Tycho Nissen, certain offices and businesses have been vacated. He had been simultaneously appointed over time as forester and roadmaster, as gravedigger, headstone engraver, and most importantly, the overall supervisor of the Moravian graveyard called God's Acre. Now, strange as it may sound, I really love that he had that final connection with people he would have known mostly in the town of Salem, which became part of Winston-Salem in the 20th century. My fifth great-grandfather would have experienced daily reminders of the Valley of the Shadow of Death, as we heard in our psalm for today on this Good Shepherd Sunday. And that's something I have in common with him as a priest. It's something my brother also shared with him as the green zone where he lived in Baghdad was attacked frequently by rockets and mortar shells. And some of you who belong to this congregation and work in the Houston Police Department or over in the Texas Medical Center and in a variety of other settings know what it's like to embrace others whose journey through that valley has paused to grieve the loss of a loved one. To have a vocation that brings you close to death on a regular basis in no way diminishes how you look at life. In fact, it's quite the contrary. It makes you appreciate just how fragile human life really is and helps you to see how we're all oddly made equal when it comes to an end. After death, there are always loose strings that are left undone, relationships that are interrupted on not quite the right note, and things that can only be made right through forgiveness. So as Christians, we place ourselves in the safekeeping of the Good Shepherd, trusting that Jesus will lead us not only to green pastures and refreshing waters, but also through the valley of death's shadow and into the house of the Lord forever. Those images from the 23rd Psalm are beautiful, and they're often read at funerals from the King James Version of the Bible. The ending in that translation, which is familiar to most of us, is comforting and peaceful and poetic. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the Hebrew word that's translated follow is better translated pursue. And that doesn't quite sound right to our ears, since other psalms describe being pursued by enemies who want to overtake us and to bring destruction. And the word surely is better translated only. So reading this psalm, I'm assured that only goodness and mercy will be chasing me down. It may not be quite as poetic, but that's really good news when you think about it. In other words, there is no need to look over my shoulder for enemies. That's a pretty radical thing to say for many people, not only in past generations, but also in the present, and maybe it's a radical thing for you to say. I know that when I'm struggling with personal or professional things or just looking in the rearview mirror of my life, it can be difficult to believe those words are true, that only goodness and mercy will be chasing me down. There's a powerful scene about mercy in the 2003 film called Luther. It wasn't a mainstream blockbuster, but maybe a few of you saw it. And although not known to be a historical fact from the life of the famous 16th century reformer, this scene is a dramatization of something, a comment that Martin Luther is known to have made. And in this scene, Luther marches into the churchyard and he wrests a shovel out of the hands of the gravedigger, protesting what Luther is about to do. The gravedigger reminds him that he's about to desecrate holy ground by burying someone there who had committed suicide. But Luther commands him loudly to have the father bring his dead son into the churchyard. The people of the town stare through the gate of the churchyard as Luther digs the grave by himself. And while he throws the dirt aside, doing so angrily, he says to them, "Some people say that according to God's justice, this boy is damned because he took his life. I say he was overcome by the devil. Is this child any more to blame for the despair that overtook him than an innocent man who was murdered by a robber in the woods? God must be mercy." And Luther then picks up the linen-wrapped body of the boy, cradling it in his arms and laying it in the ground. He takes off the cross and chain around his neck, clenches it in his hand, and says quietly but confidently, "God is mercy." And while the mother cries, Luther places the cross on the boy's chest and says to the Lord, "He is yours. Save him." The next scene in that movie takes us into the local church where Luther is preaching. And he describes to the people gathered there how he used to see God as both terrible and unforgiving, punishing us not only in this life, but in the life to come. He admits that he was wrong when he believed these things and finishes his sermon with these words. He says to them, "Those who see God as angry do not see him rightly, but look upon a curtain as if a dark storm cloud has been drawn across his face. If we truly believe that Christ is our Savior, then we have a God of love. And to see God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also." In our own day, people need to know that mercy is real. Mercy is real not only in the life to come, but also in this life. You need to know that. I need to know that. When my father-in-law served as a bivocational priest in a small town in Wisconsin, he once presided at the funeral of one of his employees from the grocery store that he owned after the man had taken his own life and his own church refused to bury him. Now, you'll probably never find yourself in exactly that kind of a situation, but you are surrounded by daily opportunities to show undeserved mercy to those whom you know and love, to those who are strangers, and yes, even to those who are sitting across the aisle from you this morning. Now, of course, that's easier said than done. As the writer Anne Lamott accurately points out in her little book, Hallelujah Anyway, Rediscovering Mercy, this is such bad news for those of us who would like to even the score at some point. You see, too often we're like the gravedigger who argued with Luther in the churchyard, refusing to hand over the shovel of mercy, whatever that might represent for us in real life. This is holy ground, we remind him sanctimoniously. You can't do this, especially in the name of God. Yet at the end of the day, only goodness and mercy will be chasing down Anne Lamott and you and me and everyone who grips those shovels with white knuckles. And when we are finally exhausted, when we finally surrender, only goodness and mercy will overwhelm us like a wave at the beach, like the water of baptism washing away our sin. And the Good Shepherd will be there to rescue us, bringing us safely home. Should not